Good morning, everyone. If I've not got to meet you yet, my name is Michael. I get to be one of the pastors here, and it is the greatest honor of my life to be one of your pastors. And I'm excited to talk to you today. Hey, if you don't know me, I say this a lot, but I think it's just fair to give everybody a fair warning. I'm the weird one, okay? So you're with me today. Somebody said, yes, you are. You're my friend, brother. Appreciate you. Hey, I don't know about you, but stuff bothers me. Anybody else just kind of bothered sometimes? You don't really know what it is, but you see something, you hear something, and you're just bothered. I know you're dying to know what it is, so everybody say, tell us, Big Mike. Y'all were way too confident in saying that. Let me tell you what bothers me. Listen, it bothers me that we can go to a movie theater and we can get 30 cents worth of popcorn for $12.99. And they're so nice and they'll let us refill that bucket for half the price. Like, that bothers me. Hey, it bothers me when I go to the airport and out of my safety, in your safety, and the safety of all the other passengers around, as I'm checking in, for our safety, you're going to need to throw away your water and dump out all those drinks because people are drowning at airports left and right. That bothers me. Oh, but don't worry. Right here, 50 yards down the way after you pass, you can get a bottle of water, $6.99. Don't worry, right? Hey, that bothers me. Hey, it bothers me sometimes, like when I see people shop, and man, sometimes when we're shopping, you know, I'm just kind of sitting and waiting on the kids or Lena, but man, it bothers me like when I see people walk out of Lululemon or Lululemon, whatever it is, and I know there's a $400 pair of shorts in those bags, and they probably ain't going to fit, and it's not going to be good. There is just things that bothers me. Anybody tried to buy a car lately? You got to go buy a used car. Ain't nobody buying a new car, right? But you go but get you a used car, and you're looking at it. And we got a new car. We want to show it to you. It's used. Just got in. 2 years old. 149,000 miles. Real nice. It's been in a wreck. The frame's got a little damage, but it could be yours today for $15,999. What do you say? I say, are you serious, Clark? No. Go away. It bothers me. Hey, how about this? Anybody in the room like steak? You like steak? I love steak, right? It's my favorite pet to eat, cows. I don't like it, and it bothers me when I go to order a steak, and I want to know the price, and it says market. What does that even mean? Like, put a price on the menu. You're giving people heart palpitations when they get the bill. Just put it on there. Let them know what they're doing. Hey, hibachi bothers me too. Like, I can go for lunch, and the exact same thing for lunch is $12. But if you order that thing past 2:30 p.m., it's going to be $49. And it's the exact same thing. It bothers me. I'm about to step on some toes here. I'm really sorry. Let me tell you what really bothers me. It's this guy right here. Hey, it bothers me. Like, anybody who would buy an expensive cup and drink out of it, it just bothers me. I'm obviously joking, right? Right? Hey, prices of stuff, if you're like me, it just bothers me. Hey, this morning, well, we're continuing on with our series called On This Very Spot. And here's what we're going to find this morning. This morning, we're going to find that Jesus goes to the temple during the Feast of Passover, the most celebrated thing that they have, and Jesus sees some things that bother him. He's bothered. And so this morning, what I want to teach you is three things that Jesus is doing on this very spot. Everybody say Passover. Some of you are churchy. Some of you grew up in church. Some of you did not. I need you to know it is all okay. Let me tell you what Passover is. Passover is the Jewish celebration that remembered what God did for the people while they were in Egypt and enslaved in Egypt. If you remember, there were 10 plagues, and those 10 plagues went directly against the Egyptian gods. And the 10th and final plague was the death of the firstborn. And God told them, if you want to avoid the death of the firstborn, take a lamb, kill it, and put the blood around the doorpost. And when the death angel comes, the death angel will pass over you and your family. So they have this celebration called Passover. And God told the people, never forget what I did for you in Egypt, how I rescued you. And every year, come to the temple, if you are Jewish, and celebrate Passover. And so this is the scene that Jesus is about to walk into. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. It is on page 638. John chapter 2, pages 638. Let me give you a little bit of background while you're moving there about Jerusalem. The population of Jerusalem was somewhere between, I know this is a big gap, but this is all I could find, okay? It's somewhere between 100 to 300,000 people, of normal people that live there. Josephus, an ancient historian, says that the population of Jerusalem during the time of Passover was at 2.5 million people. You ever been in a crowd before? You ever been to an amusement park before? You ever waited in line for something before? You hadn't waited like Passover, I guarantee it. Hey, some of y'all, you're going to be waiting in line in traffic next week because you live in Kentucky or maybe you live in Tennessee. And there's only one thing to do on spring break. We can all only go to PCB. So we're going to wait in line and we're going to go. And you're going to be mad that you waited 2 hours for dinner every night. Lines are a big deal, but they weren't a big deal like it was during Passover. So Jesus walks into the temple and he's going to see some things that bother him. Before we read, I want to encourage you to do this. Put your hand on somebody next to you. I'd like for you to pray these words over you and over them. Would you say these words? Would you say, God, speak, and I will listen. Father, we need you today. We need you to speak to us. God, if you do not speak to us, nothing will happen. So God, please come and speak to us now. Show us what you want from your word. In your name that we pray, and everybody said, amen. John chapter 2, page 638, here's what it says. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. And in the temple, he saw merchants selling cattle and sheep and doves for sacrifices. He also saw the dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes, and he chased them all out of the temple. And he drove out the sheep and the cattle, and he scattered the money changers' coins over the floor. And he turned over their tables. Let me tell you what point one is, and then I'm going to explain it, okay? Point one is this. Jesus is removing the religious requirements. Jesus is going to come into the temple at Passover, and he is going to remove the religious requirements. Hey, hear me on this. God did command his people to celebrate Passover. God did command that they bring a sacrifice that would be killed, that blood would be shed for, so that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. But there are some other things going on here in the temple that God did not tell them to do. And Jesus is about to address them. Let me show you three things that are going on that were out of line with what God's intention for the temple and Passover was. The first one is this. Everybody say money changers. In that time, there were multiple forms of currency. But the only form of currency that the temple took was the currency that was the Tyrian currency. They did this because maybe the Greek or the Roman currency, as you looked at the coins, there would have been the face of an emperor, and they would not take that currency. Maybe on the back of the coin, there would have been a picture of something that those people worshipped, and they would not take that currency. So what they would do is they would set up tables to exchange currency for the Tyrian currency. But if you're like me, right, you've taken a big old thing, a change to Walmart before, to Kmart, starter. One of those places that has the change machine, you know what I'm talking about? And you dump it all in, and it'll count that change, it'll roll that change. But at the end of that process, you know what you got to pay? A fee. You get to give somebody some of your money for doing nothing. A fee. Hey, it's the same thing here with these money changers. Most scholars estimate that the charge for exchanging the currency, exchanging the money, was somewhere between 10 to 20%. So if you walk in with $100 off the bat on a good day, you only got 90. If that religious leader's feeling real bad, you got 80, okay? It reminds me of the greatest place to celebrate a birthday party in the 90s. Anybody grow up in the 90s as a kid? Hey, the highest honor that you could get was an invitation to a birthday party, and the destination was Chuck E. Cheese. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, Chuck E. Cheese is different now than what it was then. Hey, now you can go in and you get this little card, and you put money on that card, and then you swipe that card, and you can play those games. It's great. Hey, it didn't used to be that way in the 90s. No, there was these things called token machines. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you go in and you put some money in, and that thing spits out these Chuck E. Cheese coins. As a kid, it was exciting to get a pocket full of Chuck E. Cheese coins. As a kid. Hey, as a parent, I'm not buying that stuff. You know what I'm saying? That is just a fee. It's a tax. Because if you were like me as a kid, hey, you're going to spend all of it, but you're going to keep some of them because they're just so cool. And then you walk out of Chuck E. Cheese and you realize this coin is useless. It is worthless. There were some Coke machines that you could put it in and steal from, right? Because it ain't currency. But Chuck E. Cheese was the place in the 90s, right? I mean, you guys remember it? The cardboard pizza, the ball pits where COVID was born and it was resurrected 20 years later, and here we are. Jesus walks in and he sees the money changers and he's thinking, not this time. And he flips the tables and he runs them out of the temple. That's the first thing that he sees that bothers him. Here's the second thing that he sees. He sees that prices were outrageous. Here's what I mean by that. If you came to Passover, it was expected that you would bring a sacrifice. Now, it could be a 10-mile journey to Jerusalem. If you live 15 miles outside of Jerusalem and you were Jewish, you were required to go to Passover. That's a long time to walk a dog or a sheep or a cow or whatever else it is that you're going to get rid of. And here's what would happen when you got to the temple. You would take that animal, you'd present it to the religious leaders, and they would inspect it for you for a fee that you had to pay. And they'd look at you and say, hey, this is a good-looking animal. But I'll just tell you, on your way here, it fell, and it's got a little scab, so we're not going to be able to accept this animal. I'm sorry. It's got a blemish. It's not perfect, but there's good news. Right over there, we've got some pre-registered, pre-inspected animals, and you could buy one today. You know what my next question is? How much are they? How much are these pre-registered animals? I'm glad you asked. That little dove that you bought at home for 25 cents, we got its cousin over there, same animal. It's going to be $4. For you math nerds, that is a 16x in profit. They were charging people extortion rates to come and purchase a sacrifice. Listen, that was mandatory. And Jesus sees this and he says, I will have no part of it. He makes a whip and literally drives every single animal out of the temple complex. There were money changers. The prices were outrageous. And here's a third detail. They're using the court of the Gentiles. Everybody say court of the Gentiles. I did not know this until this week, but in chapter 2, verse 14, the word that is actually used there, that Jesus goes into the temple, it's not the actual temple itself. It's the temple complex. It's the whole area surrounding the temple. And we're told that in this complex, right, that there is a place called the court of the Gentiles. Michael, what is a Gentile? A Gentile is anybody who is not Jewish. Look to your neighbor and say, hello, Gentile. Most likely, everybody in this room is Gentile. If you're not, I'd love to meet you after service, right? I got lots of questions about Jewish people and Jewish faith. But the court of the Gentiles was a place that God had designated. It was not in the temple. It was on both sides of the temple that Gentiles could come and pray and worship and serve the living God. Here's the problem. Every single religious leader that was there decided it'd be a good idea to fill the court of the Gentiles with all of these animals everywhere that we're going to be exchanging money. Michael, how big of an area are we talking? If my math is right, it's about the size of 10 football fields all put together. That's supposed to be a place for the Gentiles to come and worship, and now it is a place where only commerce is happening. Hey, I'm not a rocket scientist, but if commerce is happening in the court of the Gentiles, guess who ain't in the court of the Gentiles? The Gentiles. Jesus has got a problem, and that's why he runs them out. People are exchanging money for a fee. Prices are outrageous, and the very people that should have been there and welcomed in were told, you can't be here because there's more important people coming. Jesus is angry and bothered because the religious leaders are setting up requirements that are not God ordained for, listen, for the sole purpose of selling forgiveness to people. They made forgiveness of sins into a profit for them. And Jesus is really bothered by it. Hey, can I tell you something? There is no fee for the forgiveness of sin. There is no payment that you and I could ever pay or hope to pay to receive forgiveness of sins. He's already paid it, friend. And Jesus is upset and bothered, so he walks in and he removes the religious requirements that the religious elite put onto the people. One of the things that I am convicted and convinced of is that you and I have no problem reading the Word of God and understanding and knowing that other people have a problem. Isn't that easy to do? Hey, can I tell you that the Scriptures are meant to do that, first and foremost, to reveal sin in the world? But look at me, brother and sister, it's supposed to reveal sin in you. It's supposed to reveal sin in me. And here's the question that I had as I thought about this and as I see what religious leaders are doing in the New Testament. Here's the question: am I making it hard for people to come to Jesus? Are we setting up our own religious expectations and asking people to jump through hoops that God has never said they don't have to do that? Are we doing that? Can you believe what they came to church wearing? Can you believe what they posted? Can you believe? Oh, man, their marriage. Can you believe that? They probably shouldn't be a part of our group anymore. Hey, brother and sister, let me tell you something. You and me have no right to put a requirement on people to be forgiven because none of us have the ability to forgive people of their sins. And if you have no ability to forgive someone of their sins, what me and you should really do is focus a lot more on keeping our mouth shut and asking, how can we open our arms? How can we receive them? Hey, we are the physical manifestation of the church to the world. Everybody say brown banana. Anybody like bananas? Raise your hand. You like bananas? I like bananas. I love banana milkshake. I like banana bread. I like banana pudding. I mean, I like bananas. We'll go to the store, and every once in a while, after I get on the scale and get to feeling real bad about myself, we'll decide we're just going to go get a bunch of fruit because, you know, that'll fix everything, right? And in those fruit runs, we get some bananas, and we get some bananas, and I get excited about it, you know, and I get the big one, you know. I want the one that's got a lot on there, and so it'll sit on the countertop, and we'll get home, and I'll turn around, and 15 minutes later, all the bananas are brown. I mean, it just happens so quick. Like, bananas are the quickest rotting fruit at my house. I don't know what it is, but they do. You know what you do with a brown banana? You don't eat it. Right? You can put it in something to eat it, but if you eat it, you're not going to have a very good time. Unless you ain't got no teeth, and it's going to be real easy to do, right? Okay, can I tell you something about church hurt? Listen to me and look at me, and I'm not downplaying church hurt at all. I got plenty of it. If you got church hurt and somebody's hurt you inside the church, I'd love to share a meal with you. Let's talk about it, right? Hey, but you know what? You know what we do? We experience church hurt. We get a hold of a brown banana, and it don't go so good. And here's what we do. We decide, I will never have an experience with a church again. And brothers and sisters, if you do that, you're never going to taste banana pudding in your entire life. All because of one bad brown banana. Hey, look at me and listen to me. We have no right to put requirements on people for the forgiveness of their sins. And when we do that, you and I are the brown banana that turns people away from Jesus to where they say, I never want an experience like that again. Jesus knows this. Jesus sees it, and that's why he responds the way he does at the temple. He removes religious requirements. That's the first thing that he does. Before I tell you the second thing that he does, let me explain something to you, because I'm going to kind of do something that's a little weird, but I promise it's not weird, okay? Everybody say John. John is one of the Gospels in the Bible. There are four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, so in the Gospels, sometimes there are stories that only one of the Gospels talks about. Sometimes in the Gospels, there are stories that every single Gospel writer writes about, and he talks about it. And what you'll find in those stories that every single Gospel writes about, sometimes there are more details about a certain thing in one author than the other. That does not mean that somebody lied. It just means that multiple people were watching and multiple people write down what they saw. Does that make sense? Here's what I want to do for you. I want to read these next verses to you to show you point two. And here's what you need to know. I am going to read some from Matthew and from Mark. And here's what you need to understand. It's the same story in the same time frame with different details, because these details are important. Okay? You ready? You ready? Okay. John chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Look at what it says. It says, then, this is Jesus, going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures, passions for God's house will consume me. Same story, same time frame. This is the thing that happens next that Matthew tells us. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. After he removed everything. And the leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles. And they even heard the children in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David. But the leaders were indignant. Everybody say indignant. A better word might be hostile. They were angry. They were upset. Look at what Mark says. A little more details about how they really felt about it. Mark chapter 11, verse 18. When the leading priests and the teachers of religious law heard and saw what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him. Jesus, the first thing he does is he goes in and he removes the religious requirements. And you know what happens to people when they are religious and Jesus comes in and destroys their religious requirements? they don't like it. Hey, they don't like it. They start planning, how are we gonna kill him? But here's what you need to understand. Jesus is not just removing, and here's point two. Jesus, what he's doing here is actually restoring the religious system. Jesus is going to restore the religious system. Jesus's biggest problem is that there was a system that has been set up that doesn't even benefit those who the system was created for. The temple was created so that people could come to know the living God. It was not created to say, hey, this is our club, this is only for us. No, it was created to be a house of prayer for the nations, is what the scriptures teach us. But what the religious elites have done is turn the institution into something that's only beneficial from them. What should have been a place where people could come and pray has turned into a place where people could come and pay. And Jesus said, I'm not okay with that. And did you notice what happened? After Jesus removes the people and removes the things that were in the temple, the Bible says that the lame came to the temple, said that the blind came to the temple and were healed, said that children came to the temple and praised the living God. Hey, I read this. Yeah, I just tell you, I just got really convicted, and I need to tell you something. So everybody say family meeting. If you were like me growing up, when dad or mom called a family meeting, it usually wasn't to tell you how great things were going. Okay? Family meeting. Do we realize that Newark Fellowship does not exist to be a country club in Hopkinsville? Do we realize that we do not exist for the benefit of us? We exist so that every man, woman, and child might have the opportunity to know Christ, to grow in Christ, and to go as the body of Christ. Let me just put it to you in Michael's terms. You do not exist, and we do not exist as a part of this church so that it could be about us. We exist as a body of Christ for them. That should be the focus, not what we want, not what our preferences are, but about them. Once Jesus gets out of the temple, what needs to get out? It seems that the people that need to be there the most come in. The blind, the lame, and the children. You know who can't pay 16 times the amount for a sacrifice that they need? You know who can't do it? The blind. You know who can't make it past the court of the Gentiles? The lame. You know who wouldn't have been in the temple unless Jesus showed up and did what he did? The children. Hey guys, there are things that happen immediately when the church begins to do exactly what the church is supposed to do. The helpless will know that they can come here and get help. The hurting will know I can go and be healed. The unwanted will come to know that they are not unwanted. Those who are abandoned will know that they belong. People that are far from God will come to know the living God. This is what Jesus promised. He said, if you will exalt me among men, if you will lift me high, I will draw people to myself. But here's what we do. We lift our own selves high. We want to exalt us. And then look around and wonder, why is it nothing happening? Hey, it's not happening because we hadn't learned the lesson yet. And the lesson is this: it's not about you. It's not about me. Jesus removes the religious requirements that are put on people. Jesus restores the religious system. Let me read to you the scriptures of what he's going to do last. Here's a third point. Here's what it says. That the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? This is in response to him cleansing the temple. They come to him and they say, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And you can rebuild it in 3 days? But When Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus has said. Here's point number three. Jesus is revealing that he is the sign. Jesus, in this moment with these religious leaders, is revealing that he is the sign. They ask him, "What are you doing? By what authority do you do these things?" Hey, their problem, their issue is with the authority of Jesus. At another time in the Gospels, it says that Jesus is teaching and preaching in the temple, and it uses this exact language. It says that he was teaching and preaching in the temple as one who has authority. The Bible also talks about a time where Jesus healed somebody, and this person's lame. They're not able to walk, and Jesus is talking to them, and he says, "Hey, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive people's sins, get up and walk." And the man gets up and walks, and they marvel at this authority. Hey, the Pharisees and the religious leaders have a problem with Jesus' authority, because here's what they know, and here's what you know, and here's what I know. When you and I come face to face with the authority that Jesus has, something becomes very crystal clear in that moment. We realize that because of his authority, we have none. Let me say that again. When you realize that the authority that Christ has, it brings you to the realization that you have none. Do you know that about yourself, brother and sister? Do you know that anything that happens, whether it be great in life, if you get something good and you might think it's because I earned it, no, it's because he is in authority. They have a problem with authority. And so they do something to try to trap Jesus. They say, "If you have authority, show us a sign." This will not be the last time that they tell Jesus to show us a sign. In one of the other instances where they tell Jesus to show us a sign, Jesus says this, "No sign will be given except for the sign of the prophet of Jonah." Everybody say Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah? God calls Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. "No, God, I don't want to. I want him to die." So Jonah runs away. He gets on a boat. They throw Jonah overboard, and he's swallowed by a whale. And how long is Jonah inside that whale? 3 days. Hey, what Jesus is saying, there will only be the sign of Jonah. You know what the sign of Jonah is? That someone will be gone 3 days and 3 nights, and then they will be back. I believe that Jonah died in the belly of that whale and that God resurrected him. But they asked Jesus for a sign. And can I tell you the irony of this moment? They're there celebrating Passover. Passover. And the Passover lamb is right in front of them, and they say, "Show us a sign." Every lamb that was slain for thousands of years since Solomon built the temple, every single drop of blood that was shed, that was sprinkled on an altar for the forgiveness of sins, every bit of it was pointing to him. He is the sign. He is the sacrifice. Can I tell you all that Easter's coming? Like, this is Passover week. And at the end of the week, it doesn't look good. But Easter's coming, and he will be the sign of resurrection. Can I tell you what Jesus is a sign for in your life today? Hey, he's a sign for you today that the debt that you owe can be paid. He's a sign for you today that wicked men and wicked women with sinful intent that deserve death can be reconciled to God Almighty. He is the sign. He is the sign that for the believer that death is not the end. It is the beginning of a glorious journey. Hey, he is the sign that puts prideful, religious, self-righteous people in their place. He is the sign that reminds us that the uninvited are who he chooses to invite. He is the sign and the living proof that God loves you. Did you know that the Bible says, for God so loved the world, brother and sister, that God so loved you, brother and sister, that he gave his one and only begotten son, so that whosoever, that means you, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is the sign. He's the living proof that we can be bought with the blood. We can be covered by his righteousness. We can be rescued from our own sin. He is the sign of the resurrection. And he's standing right in front of them. And he tells them these things. And listen to me. They miss it. They miss the sign that's right in front of them. Can I confess something to you about me? I am directionally challenged. If I get into a car, even if I've been there 40 or 50 times before, I gotta put it in the GPS. It's who I am. It's how I'm gifted. I'm that way. A couple of weeks ago, me and Evan went somewhere, and it was the day that all of AT&T's network was down. What a doozy of a day to drive with me. We had to come back to the church, get on the church's internet, and get the directions right, and then go again. It was bad. Hey, can I tell you something about signs? If you don't follow the signs, you're going to end up somewhere you never wanted to be. Hey, we know that's true about driving, right? That's real easy to see. Can I tell you something? It's true about your life. It's true about your life. It's true about right now, exactly where you are. If you don't follow the sign that is Jesus Christ in your life, you will end up somewhere you never wanted to be. And my greatest fear for us, my greatest fear for the church, is that Jesus is right in front of us like he was right in front of them, and we're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. And one day you're going to wonder. Listen, he's the sign that points to freedom. Points to purpose. He points to fulfillment, to forgiveness, to new life. And listen, these are all things that we want, and we're all running in a different direction to get them. And the entire time, Jesus is saying, it's through me. I'm the sign. Hey, can I ask you some questions? Like, do you see the sign? Do you know that everything that is written in this book, Old Testament and New Testament, it is pointing to one person? It is pointing to his death on the cross and his resurrection so that you might have life, so that I might have life. Do you see the sign? Hey, here's the next question. Are you following the sign? Look, I love you. Some of you have seen the sign and you've responded with, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm terrified because the Lord will let you and me do exactly what we want to do. Are you following the sign? Do you know him? Here in a moment, we're going to have a time of response. And here's what I want you to do. This morning, I want you to evaluate yourself. I want you to look inside and ask the question, is there something in my life that shouldn't be here? Hey, maybe you're here today and you're a believer and you've been a believer for a long time, but today you realize, boy, I am guilty of putting my religious requirements on people and that being mad at them when they don't measure up. Can I just invite you to do something, as my good friend says? I want to invite you to become a recovering Pharisee. It feels good to be on this side of it. It feels good to be on this side of it. Maybe you realize there's stuff in your life that ought not be there. Friend, lay it down. Hey, Easter's coming next week, and I hope that you're burdened for people. I hope that you're burdened for the lost. I want to invite you this morning to come to the altar. It will be open, and to pray for them. You look at every historic major movement of God, and it is always preceded by God's people praying. It is always preceded by God's people asking God to do something that they cannot. So pray for Easter. Hey, maybe you're here today, and for the first time today, you feel like you're actually seeing Jesus for who he really is. You're actually seeing the sign, and you need to respond. Maybe you need to surrender. Maybe you need to be saved. as we have a response time this morning, here's some details that you need to know. The altar will be open for anybody to come to, and if you want to speak to a pastor, we will be on both sides of the aisle. But friend, I just want to tell you this morning, don't miss the sign that's right in front of you. Jesus is waiting on this very spot for you today. Let me pray for you. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And God, we thank you that you came to religious leaders and you wrecked them. You wrecked them for being a misrepresentation of you to the world. God, you made a way for Gentiles. God, you made a way for me. God, we thank you that you came into the temple and you received those who nobody else wanted to receive. God, would you put that in our hearts as well? That we might come into this place, that we might know this is not a place for us, it is a place for them. And God, we thank you that you are the sign. You are the miraculous sign that all of humanity has been waiting on, has been looking forward to. And God, I pray that we might see you clearly today and respond in whatever way that you're asking us to. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.